Okay. Whoa. That's a hot mic. Hot. All right. Hope everybody's had a good week. Hopefully tonight we'll finish talking about, well, we're not going to finish talking about Satan tonight. So hopefully next week we'll be through with Satan. And tonight we're going to talk about how to have victory over evil and your part. Next week we'll talk about God's part. But one of the things that we've been doing for several weeks is talking about Satan, where he came from, his power, just some of those things. Tonight we're going to talk more about what you can do, should do, to prevent him from having an impact in your life. So let's have a word of prayer and we're going to get started. Father, I thank you so much for your word. The older I get, the more I realize how important Scripture is, and that really so many in our world today, their view of life is from the world, and they interpret Scripture from the world. And Lord, really we have to interpret the world through Scripture. And Father, when we talk about evil, there are things we can do to prevent that and to make the proper choices, not the wrong choices. So help me not to mess it up tonight as we talk about getting victory. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have felt like an absolute failure in your Christian life? Come on. I want to make... Oh, come on, Fred. Come on. You there, good. I just want to be sure. Jackie has both hands up. Huh?
Dozing off.
But you know, one of the things I remember growing up is I would go and I would hear, it always seemed in church that especially preachers, they never shared their struggles. I mean, seriously, it wasn't until I became one that I even realized that, you know, there are occasions when a preacher doesn't read his Bible. There are occasions when he doesn't share his faith. They're as human, as flawed as anybody else. But it really hurt me, I think, growing up, never hearing a preacher admit that he struggled. And so if someone doesn't struggle, you just get this idea in your head that if you go to church and if you read your Bible and you're a good person, that you won't have any problems and you're going to not make any mistakes. And sadly, that's not true. And I think, boy, as I look at our culture today especially, I'm just overwhelmed with, I think, the ignorance of Satan and his plan. Because, you know, like I talked about last week, so many people think of Satan and they think of the devil with the pitchfork and the tail and all that. And they say, well, I don't see that, you know. The truth is, I think in our culture today, it might be a sporting event that competes with church. It could be something like a beautiful woman who does not know Christ. I mean, Satan isn't something I think that is so easy to see that we go, oh yeah, there's that devil. I think, like we talked about, it describes him as the angel of light. And a lot of times we think we're doing right, but we're not. So tonight we're going to look first of all at, I really believe it's a mind game. The way to get victory over Satan in your life, the way to have victory over the evil, is to get your mind in the ball game. And the first thing that I would say is to any Christian who's living in the world that we live in, and it really doesn't matter where you live, city, small town, by yourself, you need to be alert. I find that so many people are blissfully ignorant of evil. It's all around them, but they don't even know it's there. And they're not alert. They're not worried about it. They're doing their life. They're doing their thing. They go to work. They go to school. They go to church. and they're not alert, and I think that's how we get into trouble. One of the ways to kind of picture your Christian life, I think, is that as a Christian, you live behind enemy lines. In other words, there's an enemy, and we're behind the enemy lines. Have you ever known someone that went into the military and got dropped behind enemy lines? When I was in Horatio, one of the battles in the Middle East, there was a guy in my church that had a son-in-law that was in the 82nd Airborne. And he was in the technology division, which I thought sounded safe. But then I realized what they did is they dropped him behind enemy lines, and it was his responsibility to destroy the communication, not with an army supporting him, but behind enemy lines. And I thought to myself, whoa, you mean I'm going over there to basically tear up their telephones, and they're all looking for people to kill, you know, and I'm by myself. And I think sometimes we don't realize that we live in this world, and right now, the God of this world is Satan. Listen to what it says in 1 John 5:19. It says, John the apostle wrote, he says, "We know that we belong to God, even though the whole world is under the rule of the evil one." And you know, I think one of the things that says to me, guys, is, we should be surprised if the world likes us. I mean, we need to be surprised if culture looks at the church and goes, oh, they're good people. And I think we're finding more and more in our world today that they don't look at us this way. But kind of the way to look at it is, you're living in this world, you're behind enemy lines, so you need to be alert. You need to pay attention. You need to be aware. Now, Peter did a better job of, I think, describing it in 1 Peter 5:8. He basically is teaching you and me that Satan is a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5:8. It says, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." I don't know if this is true. I read it somewhere that the first rule of lion training is to never turn your back on a lion. You wouldn't have to tell me that, but when you think about it, 1 Peter, the very first thing he says is, be alert. Don't live in this world with blinders. Be alert that we live in a world that is controlled right now by Satan. And then he says he's looking for people to destroy. Now, the good news is you can overcome the evil one, but not if you're not aware that he is there. And I don't go around worried about, you know, I have known Christians, they're worried to death about Satan and demons and all that stuff. I don't worry because I understand the power and the victory that is in Christ. The older I get, the better Jesus gets. The more that I see him as being the victorious one. I'm reading in Hebrews right now, Hebrews chapter 10. You know, we're reading through the New Testament as a group of men. Hebrews chapter 10 is just awesome. It just explains as the high priest, he died for my sins once and for all. I don't have to go over and over. And, you know, we've got to understand that Satan is active and he's looking for people that he can have an effect on. So we need to be alert. We're behind enemy lines, but he's also looking for people to destroy. And I think the number one thing he's wanting to do in today's world is ruin our testimony. I really believe there's a lot of that. My heart kind of breaks every day. I've had a rough day just thinking about it. I get so frustrated with our world, and our world is so broken. And it's broken on both sides. It's just a mess. And man, I'm very aware that I'm in a hotel room on earth that I'm passing through. I don't want to even have rent because it's difficult. So be alert. Now the second thing, and I believe we get into trouble because of this, is we have to be humble. You're never going to have victory over Satan until you have humility. Listen, the big name preachers that are falling, just recently a guy up in New York, can't think of his name, mega church, you know, had numerous affairs. And, you know, I think, besides not being aware that Satan's out there looking, I think one of the biggest ways for Satan to have a heyday with you is to think you can handle him in your own strength. Pride. Pride is so incredibly dangerous. Proverbs 16:18 is a great verse to remember. It says, pride goes before destruction. And what is pride? Pride is when I can handle it. I can handle Satan. I can handle temptation. Pride is you've got it under control. And when you begin to have that kind of attitude about life, that's when you're, I think, very, very vulnerable. And, you know, so humility. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, he gives us basically a beautiful picture of how to have a victory. And it's in verses 6 and 7. He says, and he gives grace generously, as the scriptures say. Then listen to what he says. This, you know, see, what's one of the biggest sins in the world? It's pride. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then he says this, so humble yourselves before God. And then he says, okay, first step is to humble yourself. So that means you admit you can't handle it. It means that you understand that you're weak and need help. And then he says, humble yourselves before God, resist the devil. And then the beautiful promise, and he will flee from you. But you will never resist the devil if you don't humble yourselves. And pride is one of those things, man, time and time again, when I begin to think I've got it under control, when I begin to think that I got this, I'm in trouble. So be alert, be humble. And then the third thing is be confident. And don't be confident in yourself. Be confident in God. I don't believe in telling Christians you go out and you're scared to death that Satan and his demons are fixing to win over you and all that. I want you to realize that Scripture tells us that we can be victorious. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says this, but you belong to God, my dear children. And here's the part I like. You have already won a victory over those people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. The Holy Spirit, remember, is the power source. And you need to understand, when you face Satan, when you face temptation, you're not facing it alone if you're a believer, because the Holy Spirit lives inside us. And that Holy Spirit is power. And that Holy Spirit gives us victory. And so we need to remember that. We need to be confident in God, not us. We need to be confident because God promises that he can give us victory. Matthew 6:13 is another one that talks about prayer. It's the Lord's Prayer. And it says this, and don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. You know, one of the things that I forget to do in my prayer time, and I have my daily prayer time, I sometimes forget to ask God to protect me from temptation. Now, I've already lived most of the day. I know I have been tempted several times. Matter of fact, the brownie might have been one of the things I gave in to because I'm trying to do better. You know, what should I have done? I should have said no, but I said yes. And you said that, you say, that's no big deal. It's no big deal unless you develop diabetes or heart trouble or something like that. And but a lot of times, you know, I'm just, I forget that I live in a world that temptation is out there. And and I, quite honestly, in my life, I get angry at people. I get angry at people when they don't treat other people right. Isn't that weird? I'm just being honest. When I see people treat people horribly with words and actions, it doesn't even matter. I might even agree with them. It just, it makes me angry. And I'm tempted to tell them what I think. I mean, you know, my mom always told me, said, Billy, you're either going to be a lawyer or a preacher. She said, you like to argue, and I like to argue when I win. And seriously, I bet you've had that issue as a pastor, haven't you? Okay, Daryl's only smart when he doesn't have Facebook. There's times I look at Facebook and I say, I just need to go talk to that person, tell them what I really think. And I'll give them a 1, 2, 3, and or I'll see someone say, well, you know, that you don't believe the Bible. And I just, I'm thinking, oh, you want to sit down and debate it with me? I'd love to. Let's pick out a topic, and we'll meet. Just bring your Greek with you, and we'll be ready. I just want to know ahead of time. Isn't that terrible? That's your pastor. Now, if I act on that, it's wrong. And I'm telling y'all that, and I haven't done that. But I've thought of it more than once, okay? Maybe God prevented me from doing that. But my confidence is not in me, it's in Him. Every time I place my confidence in me, I screw up. Every time. And so we live in a world where Satan, we're behind enemy lines. We live in a world, we need to be humble, we need to be confident in Him, and we need to be alert. Now, let's talk quickly about three channels of evil. Where does this evil come from in our world today? And this first one just grieves me the most. It really, really does. The first channel of evil in our world is the world. And when I say worldliness, what I'm talking about, you've got to understand, it's not like a little devil dancing around wanting you to do bad things. Worldliness is living and thinking about life without God. You know, it's humanism. Humanism means mankind does not need God to solve its problems. They just need to get together, think, and solve their problems together. And but the world is what is teaching your kids, my grandkids, my kids, what to believe, unfortunately. And it's terrible because it doesn't look evil. It looks like philosophy. It looks like wisdom. And somebody gets on TV and they have a couple of degrees and they come up and they have a plan for how everybody can be happy and treat each other kind. And now I do not believe as Christians we're to go out there and hammer these people because that's, you know, I think what it is you have to know who they are and you have to be aware that there's a philosophy out there. And it's an evil philosophy because it doesn't need God. Abortion. You know, everybody says, you know. Here's one of the leading reasons I've heard for people having abortion. Well, the parents they have don't love them. And it'd be better if they didn't have that. And I'm like, that's where Christians adopt. No, that's where God's people, they've always done that. But seriously, well, they need to be able to make a choice. Evil. But you know, you look like the world's worst person. And this is what so crazy to me. You look like the world's worst person if you're against killing an unborn child. And they'll say, and listen, that is not a political issue. It's a biblical issue for me. I could care less what the Republican Party does. I could care less what the Democratic Party does. I just know for me as a believer, because Scripture tells me what to believe, that it's wrong. And it's huge. But I think pride's wrong. I think sex abuse is wrong. I think, I think it's all wrong. But here's where I see it happening in our world today, is when people look at the world, they don't look at the world through the lens of Scripture. They look at the world through their own eyes and follow their heart, what they feel. And one of the most dangerous things, Jeremiah says, he says, your heart is sick, your heart is evil. So if Bill Ashburn's heart is not guided by Scripture, it's not going to do the right thing. 1 John chapter 2 kind of gives you a picture of how to deal with worldliness. Verse 15 says, he's very point blank about it. He says, do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, get this, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. One of the best ways, the strategy for defeating worldliness in your life, is to love God completely. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, your mind. It's to love God completely, because you can't love both. I can try to love both, but you can't love God and the world. You have to make a choice. And for me, here's how I decide what's right in the world. Scripture. It's my guidebook. It's where truth is. And yet, so many people today don't look to Scripture first. They look to Scripture second to figure out what they're going to believe. You know, they figure it out and then they make Scripture. And so the world is one of the channels of evil. The other one is the flesh. The flesh is that sin nature that's inside you. And just because you know Christ as your Lord and Savior doesn't mean that it does not try to tempt you to do wrong. If you don't have battles, listen, when someone tells me they're battling between doing the right thing and the wrong thing, I feel good. Because that means there's something there. When I find people that don't struggle with it, I'm worried, because there's not a spirit there to be in conflict with the flesh. And you know, the Bible speaks of two things when it says flesh. It talks about the physical body, but it also talks about that disposition that we have within us to sin. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:3. 1 Corinthians 3:3. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, if I can find the front of it, he says, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. And in the Greek, it's flesh, sin nature. He says, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. And then he describes, you are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? When one of you says, I'm a follower of Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you acting just like people of the world? How does that describe churches in the world today? I'm very blessed you guys are good. Man, I have grown up and I've seen the church from hell. I mean, I have been there, done that. First Baptist Denison, back in the old days. Oh my goodness. It's now something else. But they argued about everything. I used to believe that business meetings were designed for people to argue. Did you ever feel that way? It's everybody's going to come and argue about something. We were in St. Louis, and we almost gave away Wednesday night dinners. I mean, it was like $2. And one of my deacons decided that our 25-cent increase was basically stealing. And I mean, here we are. All we're going to do, we're losing money, lots of money. All we're going to do is raise it a quarter and we're still going to lose money, just not as much money. And this is no joke. We're all sitting there and everybody knows when he stands up, everybody looks away. That's the way it went. And so, anyway, he stands up and he shares with us how he can feed his family on $2. And he talked about going to like Church's Chicken and get one of these meals and slice it up because he had two kids and they're all going to share this. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding, you know. But that's the kind of stuff that's worldly. 25 cents. And it comes from within. It comes with people who care more about what they want than what God wants. Look at another one, Galatians chapter 5. Kind of how you defeat it. Galatians 5 verse 13. You have Paul writing to a group of people who were pretty legalistic. And in verse 13 he says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brother and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature, your flesh. Instead, use your freedom to do what? Serve one another." Let me tell you something that is therapeutic for a church to do. Everybody picks up a rag and do something. I'm telling you, when people are serving, you don't have time to argue about junk. We don't have time. Wednesday nights, it's a cat race down there. I mean, you know, they come in. We got one group got food and they come through and then we got to get all up and we got to, you know, tonight do this and do that and then we come up here. But, you know, we don't have time to polish your shoes on Wednesday nights. You need to polish somebody. Find a table, wipe it, move a chair, do something, you know. And I think that's one of the beauties of this church. Y'all have always been so good at that. You need to serve. But then look at verse 16. And this is easier said than done. In verse 16, it says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." Now, how do you do that? Well, here's how I do it. The Holy Spirit lives in me, right? So as I get into the Scripture, and the Scripture gets into me, and I begin to allow it to guide me in my decisions, then I live a life that is guided in the right direction. See, the problem is, how many times tonight have you heard me talk about Scripture? You've got to read your Bible. Hearing sermons is not enough. You've got to get into the Word because the Word tells you how to get victory over your flesh. So you got the flesh. That's just simply that part of you, that selfish part of you, that sinful part of you that puts you above everybody else. Anytime someone says, "I feel," then I know what that means. It's not "we feel," it's "I feel." You got to put the Holy Spirit and allow Him to control. And then the third one is Satan. Once again, the third channel for evil in our world. You got the world, you got the flesh, and then you've got Satan himself. 2 Corinthians 11:14, that verse that I think describes Satan so well, in verse 14, it says, "But I am not surprised, even Satan," get this, "disguises himself," themselves, excuse me, "Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Satan looks like light. He looks good. So how do you stand up to him? Well, we don't have time to go into all, but let me just read. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. And this is, you want to know how to get victory in everyday living. The hard thing about doing what Paul says in Ephesians 6 verses 13 through 18, the hard part about it is you got to do it every day. And that's get dressed for battle. You know, if we knew, and I've never been in war, but I would imagine if people are out there shooting at each other, if you're in war, I would be really concerned about having all the necessary equipment on, like a vest. I don't know, do they wear a vest, guns, knives, all that stuff. It'd be like policeman Greg, I guess. You know, you go out there, you're going to have a battle. You need to have your stuff. And as believers, we are told we can have victory, but we've got to put on the spiritual armor. And he describes it in verse 13. He says, "Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm." If you've done what? If you've gotten dressed, if you put the right stuff on. He says, "Stand your ground." And he says, "Putting on the belt of truth." I mean, the belt of truth is one of the things that you need to have. What is true? And that comes from God's Word. And then he talks about the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. "For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on the helmet, put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert, be persistent in prayers for all the believers everywhere." He basically says every day you go out, you got to get dressed. And you've got to be spiritually prepared. And if you do that, you can win the battle. The problem is, it's just like I've noticed, the longer we've had COVID, the less I wash my hands with hand sanitizer. You know, at the beginning, my hands were turning into something other than human because I had so much. I don't do that as much as I used to. Do you? I was kind of concerned about. I never really was too concerned, but you know, I've noticed now that people, Julie and I went to a ratio a week ago for a shower, and I'm just tired of the mask, and it, you know, I'm not saying you shouldn't wear your mask, but we were in Locksburg, Arkansas, and Julie needed to go to the restroom, and I needed to get a snack. And so the devil got a hold of me, I guess. And I looked at Julie and I said, "I'm going to see if anybody else is wearing a mask." So I went creeping up to the front door. Nobody had a mask on. So I walked on in. Now that's terrible. I'm not a good, maybe I followed the devil. I don't know. But you know, the longer it's here, the less we fear it. And I don't think you should fear it, just like I don't think you should fear Satan. And so as we live in this world, you've got the world, you've got your sin nature, which is you on the inside. And then you've got Satan throwing it at you. And if you're not properly prepared, you're going to make major, major mistakes. And so do your part. Do your part. And you can find victory. Any thoughts? Do you want to add anything? Do y'all feel like the world is just so confused? When I look at it, I just say it's so confused. And you know, it doesn't make me mad. It makes me sad. Broken people. And the recipe for success is just to keep breaking. So my prayer, and I really believe this. You might think I'm crazy. I think our country is due a revival. It's the only, it is the only hope we have. It won't be the next president. It won't be this president. The only hope we have is for a God-sent revival where our hearts become His. And that's what I'm praying for. There's a lot of people praying, and I think our world needs it. And what that means, we become the catalyst for change because we're changed. Anything? Well, I'm not going to keep talking because I don't have anything else to say. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Help us to be aware that the world sounds good, but it's leads us in the wrong direction. Help us to be aware of our own struggles, the sinful nature. Lord, help us to be aware of Satan who sees us when we're weak and tired, and if we're not spiritually prepared, we are defeated. Father, I pray that you would be with us and help us to get victory and not be defeated by the different things that come our way. Help us to remember it's not evil looking necessarily that gets us into trouble. Sometimes it's that which looks good, but is really not. Be with us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, gang, I'm done.